So my name is Kevin Ha. Welcome to New City Church. I'm the lead pastor here at New City Church. We are now going back to the book of Luke and continue to trek through the book of Luke. And today we're going to look at the parable of the mustard seed and the yeast. That's the closely related parable right next to it in a sermon entitled, What is the Kingdom of God Like? So let's go to Luke chapter 13. Verses 18 to 21. Luke chapter 13, verses 18 to 21. I'm going to be reading from the NIV version. Then Jesus asked, what is the kingdom of God like? Love it when he asks the question and then answer. What shall I compare it to? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds perched in his branches. Again, he asked, what shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. If you look aisle, you'll see these little cups, okay? If you can take that cup, in it is seeds. Just take one seed. So if you look around and see if there's an aisle, take one seed and pass it around. So there's only a few of those cups. Take one of those seeds and pass it around because I want you to have something tactile, something, a little seed. This is not a mustard seed. No, mustard seed is actually smaller than this. It's rounder. This is, I won't tell you what it is, but it was cheaper. This was cheaper than mustard seed. So anyway, mustard seed is actually smaller than this. And I want you to just kind of feel it in your finger throughout the sermon. And there'll be a point in the sermon that I'm going to ask you to do something with it. Okay? So please, it's not just, please get it so that you could participate in that exercise. So, you know, Jesus has often talked about the kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven. And what I want to do today is to look at two questions. What is this kingdom of God that Jesus is talking about? And secondly, what is it like? You know, what is at the heart of this kingdom? So first, what is the kingdom of God? You know, many of us, we grow up with the idea of heaven, or even if we didn't grow up, we hear about heaven a lot. But we get a little confused when the Bible talks about the kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven. I mean, we often say things like, I don't know what heaven's going to be like. You know, when somebody asks, do you know what heaven's going to be like? We go, I don't know. But the image that we have is often influenced by, you know, stories that we make up in our head or maybe influenced by ancient art, you know. It's a place in a cloud playing harp with little baby angels, you know, because we've seen an artwork of some form. Or we say things like, it's a place where you can have as many ice cream as you want and never get fat. You know, we sort of make up stuff about what we consider to be the fantasy land. We actually think that we don't know what heaven is like. But the Bible is full of descriptions of heaven. Did you know that? The Bible tells us all kinds of things about heaven. The reason I think we don't understand it is that we use the word heaven in a different sense than the way we use the words kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God. In the Bible, heaven, unless it's used to describe the sky, sometimes heaven just means the sky, the firmament. But when it's used to refer to God and his dwelling place, it's really the same as the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is the same as the kingdom of heaven. You know, Matthew, the writer of the book of Matthew, he was Jewish, so he was very sensitive to not using the word God, because Jews did not use the word God because they didn't want to use the name of God in vain, like I'm doing right now. I'm saying God, 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 God. They didn't do that. They would use the word heaven or Lord, Adonai. And so he replaced the word God with heaven. Anytime he talked about the kingdom of God, he talked about kingdom of heaven. Same stories, different phrasing. Luke is a Gentile, and we're going through the book of Luke. He's a Gentile, so he wasn't as sensitive to that tradition, so he uses a more direct word, kingdom of God. The point I'm trying to make is that the words heaven, the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God actually all mean the same thing in the Bible. So if you want to know what heaven looks like, look at the teachings regarding the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. There are plenty out there. So the first thing I want to do is to dispel the idea of heaven only as a place that we go after life. You know, I first realized this when I was in high school. I heard a sermon entitled, it was in Korean, I can't believe I actually understood it, but it was in Korean, I think it could be translated as Four Layers of the Kingdom, and the preacher talked about how we can experience heaven now in four ways. He said in our hearts, in our families, in our church, and after life, and when we die. And at that time, the sermon just totally blew me away. Because I didn't know that heaven could be experienced now. I always thought of heaven as something that you experience in the future when you die. And I remember after that sermon going into a dark room in the church just to be alone and just breaking down and crying, uncontrollably crying, because something just broke into me. The kingdom of God just kind of broke into me. And after that, I remember reading the Bible again and started to see so many passages in which Jesus talks about the kingdom of God as something that he brought 2,000 years ago when he came, that he brought and is bringing right now through the Holy Spirit and will bring. Not just something that will come in the future. Some theologians talks about the kingdom as already and not yet. It has already come, and God is at work, but not yet in its fullness. And we need to think about heaven in that way as well. I want to just clarify that misperception and begin to see a vision of kingdom of heaven, heaven. It's so important to reorient our understanding of heaven from this spiritual, ethereal, non-physical place that we go after life to the teachings of Jesus about the kingdom of God, that the heaven has actually come down to earth. And that is a big task because if you go back and read the Gospels, if you read Matthew, Luke, and Mark and John, it'll just open up for you. It'll just open up for you in a new way. But to learn about what kingdom of God, that's a big task because there's so many different teachings about the kingdom of God. But today, we're just going to scratch the surface by looking at one passage regarding the kingdom of God. So what is the kingdom of God? Kingdom of God, as we talked about, or heaven, is the reign of God. It is a place where God's presence and dwelling is. The focus is not, as I said, on the place that we go after we die. The focus is on the coming of God's kingdom on earth. And you have to remember that the first thing that Jesus preached, when he started to preach, you know what he said? He said, hear the good news. Literally, hear the gospel. Hear the good news. The kingdom of God is here. That's what he started with. The gospel is not, this good news is not, if you believe in Jesus, he enables us to escape this hellhole that we call earth. and enter into heaven when we die. The gospel is this. God loves this hellhole we call earth. Or this wonderful place we call earth. Different experience for different people. And he came into the world to save the world from the grips of evil and renew the world. And he's starting with you. And then the church, as we live and demonstrate the kingdom of God. You can see that these are two very different forms of Christianity. One is more escapism, and the other one is more rolling up the sleeve and experiencing God now and learning and being a part of the mission that God calls us to be. In order to understand the relevance of the coming kingdom, you have to understand the story of the earth. Originally, or the world, or the universe, originally, God's presence was on earth. The world was a garden, a paradise. There was no hunger, no violence, no hate, no broken relationship, no illness, and no death. God's relational presence, his glory, is the only environment in which all creation can flourish. We are built to flourish in the presence of God. But we wanted to be in control. And as a result, the unhindered presence of God was withdrawn. So we live in a broken world. And when we became alienated from God, everything fell apart. We are like fish flapping in a puddle too small and too contaminated for our soul. It's not just us that became broken. The world around us also became broken. The world became full of decay, death, illness, violence, hate, racism, classism, homophobia, and condemnation. And even those who thought they were different became prideful and judgmental. And throughout history, God invited us to his presence over and over again. The prophets foresaw a day when God would bring his presence back to earth again, when the kingdom of God would come down to earth and be united with God, when the kingdom of God and this world will become united once again. Everything is decaying and falling apart, but the kingdom of God breaks into this broken world and reintroduces the presence of God so that this world will once again become cleansed of its brokenness and its decay, so that this world would be renewed. And that's what Jesus is saying. I am bringing that kingdom, that presence of God down to earth. That's why it's good news. That's why you call it the gospel. So why is it so important to see the gospel, this good news, as the coming of the kingdom of God? This means that God's salvation is not just about you and me, but it is also about the world. God's salvation is not just about giving you a relationship with God so that someday you will go to heaven. While that is true, when you see the end of Revelation, you don't see us escaping from earth, but actually God coming down. Jesus is coming back to earth. God's salvation purpose is not just to save souls, but to build a kingdom, the kingdom of God, where the presence of God actually transforms us and brings us together as community and helps us learn to love one another and experience his grace, joy, love, and his justice begin to flourish through education, housing, health, reducing suffering. It's about affecting the entire world. But you might say, well, wait a second. So you say Jesus came. He brought the kingdom of God down. God's presence came down with the coming of Jesus. Then tell me, why are there still violence, hunger, and decay? Why are there still anger, pain, hurt, bad faith, bad habits, and hang-ups in my life, you might be asking? And that leads us to the second question. What is the kingdom of God like? How do we understand this kingdom of God? So Jesus said in verse 19, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds perched in his branches. And then he goes on to say that the kingdom of God is like a yeast that works through this big old batch of flour. He's trying to get to the same point. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, like a yeast. What does it mean that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed? And so now I want you to take the seed that you have, just put it in your finger, and I want you to look. Oops, it fell. Guys, I got more. You only have one, but I got more. It's very fragile. Heart easy to lose. Maybe that's a lesson. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to look at it, and I'm going to give you a little bit of time, just meditation. I want you to hear from the Spirit of God as to what you can learn about the kingdom of God from this seed. I want you to soak in it first. I'm going to give you just quiet meditation, no music, nothing, no talking. Spirit, guide us. Holy Spirit, continue to teach us. You said it is like a little seed. Continue to teach us what the kingdom of God is like. Amen. I want to share four reflections on the seed, on what the kingdom of God is like from the seed. First of all, it means that the kingdom's growth is an organic process. Okay? Bringing change into our life is an organic process. Next slide. Bringing change into the world is an organic process. Personal transformation and community transformation happens gradually. When you look at it, it seems too small or slow, but it actually happens. Growth happens. Have you ever seen a seed grow? If you have, you are a very patient man or a woman. I mean, if you just stand in front of the seed and look at it, nothing's ever happening, right? But something is actually happening because it's a process. Oftentimes, people want instantaneous change in their lives. We so want God to just zap us into change, right? We want God to zap us out of our brokenness. God, I have this addiction issue. Can you just zap me out of my addiction? Boom, I'm healed. Everything's fine. Yep. We do. We get this. I know there are a lot of debates about the causes of addiction, but if addiction is caused by a disease compounded by character defects, as is the case with many people with addictions, then your recovery is not going to be instantaneous. Why? Because sanctification is not instantaneous. Justification, coming to the Lord, is an instantaneous process, but sanctification, growing in the Lord, is not an instantaneous process, because transformation does not happen like that. Because the kingdom of God is like a seed. It is a process. Even if God answered your prayers and healed you from addiction, you still need to journey with God, still need to invite God's presence into your character defects and go through a process of deep repentance and forgiveness. There are things in your life that is deeper that's causing your addictive behavior. And you need God's presence to heal you of the pain of the sores that may be causing these things. And all of these things are a process. We live in an instant gratification culture, and we translate this to the kingdom of God. If we don't get what we want instantaneously, we get really impatient and frustrated. So often our spiritual quest becomes a search for the right technique or the right method or the right program that could immediately deliver spiritual maturity and wholeness. So we look for that right feeling, that right experience, that right guru, that right retreat, that right sermon, so that we can be instantaneously changed into the person that we want to be. Now, all of these things are good and important to the growth, like water and fertilizers are important to the growth, but there is something about the journey to wholeness that is a process. We need to remember that. Jesus is saying spiritual growth is like physical growth. We don't expect to put an infant in a crib one night and find a grown person the next day, right? That would be really freaky if it happened. It'd be a good movie. Anyway, we expect the infant to just grow into maturity the way of God through a process of organic growth. You know, yet there are times when we go through growth spurts. You know, when physically, even when you're growing, kids go through growth spurts. And then they plateau for a while, and then there's a spurt, things like that. I remember Bennett, my son, suddenly grew a few inches in what seemed to be like just a few months. But then he hasn't grown that much since then. So there's like them plateauing. Growth spurts are not the only time that we grow, however. We grow in ways that we don't know when we think we're in a plateau. And that's important to know. There's a book called Invitation to a Journey by Robert Mulholland Jr. He says this. He says, what we don't realize is that often a period of apparent spiritual stagnation, a time in which we don't feel as if we are going anywhere, a phase of life in which our relationship with God seems weak or non-existent, the time of dryness, of darkness, what the mothers and fathers of the church speak of as the desert experience, is filled with nurturing down below the surface that we never see. You know, 17th century French spiritual writer Francois Fenelon says this. He said, God hides his work in a spiritual order, as in a natural order, under an unnoticeable sequence of events. I believe that God is working in your life when you're experiencing spiritual spurts, as well as when you're going through a time of dryness. It is the hidden work of God. There's something mysterious about times of dryness that comes to all of us. And in some ways, it helps us reach into deeper roots, reach into deeper waters that we don't search for when we're in a growth spurt mode. We have to come to grips with the teaching that spiritual growth is a process. And sometimes we can't see it happening. And we have to denounce the tendencies of the culture that want change to happen instantaneously. We also need to understand that the kingdom of God, in the same way, is an organic process. God is bringing transformation to the world through the church. It's one person at a time. God uses us to change the world. God is bringing his power down to heal one person at a time. The gospel transforms one person at a time. But it seems like sometimes nothing is happening. As psalmists cry out, how long will you allow injustice to continue? When we think nothing is happening, we can be sure that something is happening in a kingdom. And we can also be sure that God is brewing us to do something about that which is happening in the world. Because God is doing something and is calling us to join him in the process of change. There will be a time when the fullness of the kingdom of God will come. The fullness of his presence will invade all darkness, and everything is restored to the flourishing way in which it was intended. So that's the first day, that growth in the kingdom of God. The seed tells us that the growth in the kingdom of God is an organic process. The second thing is that the smallest seed becomes the biggest tree. The way to largeness is smallness. The fundamental principle of heaven, of the kingdom of God, is this. Its core values are upside down. It's completely different than the ways of the world. The way to fullness is to empty yourself. The way up is to go down. The way to influence and power is to serve. The way to get rich is to give it all away. The way to be happy is not to try to be happy, but to make others happy. The way to magnificence in character is humility. The way to find yourself is to lose yourself. The way to be free is to surrender your life to the Lord. I mean, this is an absolute reversal of how the world considers each and every one of these things. This is not just about how we are called to live individually, but it's also about creating a new kind of community. But before we go on here, I just want us to pause and say, what is the kingdom of God like? What is heaven like? It's upside down. And God says, it starts now, right? It's present now. He's calling us to be a part of this heaven community. And it's completely, radically different than the world. How is it that we just bring the value of the world back into the kingdom and somehow think that that's what the kingdom of God is supposed to be? That's not right. God is calling us to a radically different orientation to the way we view everything, the way we do everything, the way we pursue everything. And it's not just your heart on how you live, it's our community. That's the community God is calling us to build. We are called to be a community of marginalized outsiders, sinners, messed up people. Just like the way Jesus created a community. Think about the way he did. One of the things that you notice is that outsiders, people on the margin, the poor, the lepers, prostitutes, the prodigal son, sinners, Gentiles, outcasts, people without power, They got Jesus. They got the kingdom of God. They got the fact that it was good news and they embraced it. But the insiders, the religious leaders, the elder brother in the prodigal story who lived a good moral life rejected Jesus and they didn't get the kingdom because it was so radically different. And we are called to be that kind of community of marginalized outsiders, sinners, messed up people. This is the call of the kingdom of God. It is the kingdom of the mustard seed. It is the kingdom of the misfits. Some of you might be thinking, well, you know what? I'm not a misfit. I'm not poor. I'm not a prodigal. I've been pretty good. Well, I think that's what the elder son in the story of the prodigal son thought. My brother's messed up, but I'm not messed up. He's the one who went and blew the family estate on prostitutes. I'm a moral man. But we see that the elder brother was full of condemnation, judgment, pride, and in many ways, he was living like a slave. He was not living in the kingdom of God. He was living in the kingdom of this world. The father came and pleaded with him to join the party, which is another metaphor for the kingdom of God. To join the kingdom of God. Come. And by the way, that's another sermon. Kingdom of God. Heaven is a party. Big old party. And you know, so the father says, come, join the party. Yet he does not. He didn't know himself enough to admit to his faults. He was more messed up, if you really look at that story, than his younger brother. Many times, the moralists are more messed up than people who know that they are messed up. So you see, we're all messed up more than we think we are. We just have to search our hearts. Because in this kingdom, the humble gets in and the proud doesn't. If you want to embrace the kingdom of God, you have to go down. We often try to build our lives on success and what we can do or on our looks or, you know, and sometimes that works, but sometimes it doesn't. And when it doesn't, we get bitter and disappointed and feel like a loser. And I think at this point, some of us begin to medicate ourselves. But even if we are successful, even if we are morally good, when we build our lives on success, our moral successes, we become prideful and can't help looking down at others who don't seem to get their lives straightened up. I mean, would you want to be a part of a community of people who looks at people like that? I don't. That's not the upside down kingdom that Jesus inaugurated. Upside down community is the one in which we all acknowledge our mess and humbly come to God and to one another and repent. And we go down together as sinners and become, and then we come back up to go to the table together as we realize what it is that he did for us, his love for us. So that's the second thing. The mustard seed kingdom shows us that it is an upside down kingdom. The third thing that the mustard seed means is that it looks weak. The power of the kingdom of God is in his weakness. Did you notice looking at the seed? It just looks like something that you can crumble and it'll just disappear. Think about that. It looks weak. It can break. Yet, it contains all of the DNA of an entire tree. This is not a tree, but mustard seed is smaller, but it has a DNA of a mustard tree. All of it. This little tiny mustard seed can become the largest tree in a garden. And of course, the kingdom refers to Jesus. When Jesus said the kingdom of God is here, he meant that he is here. He is the one who is bringing the kingdom of God into the world. It is God who broke into humanity. If you think about it, God has broken into humanity and literally became a seed. Yes, God became a man, but before then, he was a baby. And before that, he was a fetus. Before that, he was just a cell, a single cell. God became weak for us. He went down and became little for us. Then he went down even further. If you look at John chapter 12, verse 23 to 25, it says this. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." That is the way he referred to himself. And interestingly enough, the way he referred to his death was glorified, to be glorified. Verse 24, "Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life." Jesus is the seed that fell to the ground and died. Because when he died, it produced many seeds. Because he lost his life, we gain life for us. Ironically, this is the power for our lives. When the reality of how God not only became small, his incarnation, but he died for us, his atonement, to reconcile us and the world into his kingdom. It's when you begin to grasp this amazing grace of God. This is the power for our lives. His love for us, his grace for us. It gives us, it strikes us. It changes us from the inside. Grace changes everything. We get the power to emulate him and follow him. He doesn't just whip us and go, "If you don't shape up, you guys are just going to, you're all going down." No, he loves us unconditionally, graciously, by going down for us. And when we begin to see that, that's when there's actual power to change. It is in weakness that we find the greatest power. I don't know what that means in your life, but I want you to think about that. You may be thinking, "My life is just full of weaknesses, bad things happening, all these, you know, powerlessness and things like that." It is in that weakness God's power is the strongest. That you will experience that. Dig into that. Pray into that. The last picture of the parable is not of the little mustard, but a large tree where the birds come and perch on its branches. The image of birds coming and perching on the branches of a great tree is actually an image that comes from the Old Testament. It means that the people who heard this understood what it meant. They knew these birds stood for nations. People who are not Jewish, people all over the world will perch on the branch of this tree. The kingdom is broadly inclusive. Ultimately, the kingdom of God is this mighty place where people from every nation and tongue gather together. It is a mighty place where God's presence is fully restored and people of the world are not only restored, but the creation itself is restored. The kingdom of God, heaven, ends on earth. When earth is renewed, it's not some place far away. Jesus comes back and heaven and earth becomes one. That is the destination of heaven. There will be no more violence at that time. No more decay, no more tears, no more pain. The kingdom of God has come. And the kingdom of God and earth has finally emerged. That's the vision of the future. The call of the kingdom in this period of already and not yet, in this process, is live according to the reality of the future. Bring the future reality to the present. God, bring God's presence down. The Holy Spirit is a foretaste of the kingdom of God to come, a deposit, a down payment. So by the He has given us power of healing. He has given us power to experience bits and pieces of heaven here on earth. And as we, you know, instead of trying to get life and from the kingdom of the world, if we begin to make a pivot and turn to the kingdom of God and say, the ways of the kingdom of God is the way of life. And when you begin to live that out, and not only in your heart, but also in community, we actually get to experience this amazing thing called the kingdom of God now. Amen? Don't you want to live that way? Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that you brought the kingdom down. Your presence broke into this broken world. And you call us, oh Lord, to come and be a part of this broadly inclusive kingdom of God. But you made it very clear what this kingdom is, God. What this kingdom looks like. What this kingdom is like. That it's organic. That is upside down. That the power is in the weakness. That you're calling us to be this broadly inclusive community where we reach out to everyone. Lord, Heavenly Father, will you help this vision of the kingdom of God that you brought to break into our hearts and break apart and throw away all these nonsense that we've grown up with, oh Lord, and help us to embrace fully your vision of the kingdom. Can we actually experience you, God, now? And you said yes. It's like a little thing now, but it become like a tree later on. But we can experience it now. Oh, Lord, I know there are so many people in this room going through different things in their lives, wondering where you are. Lord, thank you for the privilege of delivering the gospel, good news that the kingdom of God has come, and that you are inviting each and every one of us into your kingdom. This radically upside down kingdom. So Lord, Heavenly Father, help us to just drop down to our knees and surrender our lives and saying, Lord, I don't want to live by the rules of the kingdom of this world anymore. I want to submit to the kingdom of God. I want to go down and repent. I want to go down and serve. I want to roll up my sleeves. I don't want to live for me anymore. I want to live for others. Because you, the greatest of all, did not live for you. You lived for us. You went down and became a seed. So Lord, help us to follow you and become a seed that sprouts for others. And I want to just ask you, the people here, if you just want to say, Lord, I received this good news. This good news of the kingdom of God. I want to be a part of this kingdom. It's all you have to do is to repent and put your faith in Jesus. Repent. Saying, I don't want to live in this kingdom of this world, the ways of the world anymore. I turn against that. I turn to the ways of the kingdom of God, which is grace and love. That while we were broken, he died for us. He invites us. Just put your faith in what Jesus has done. And and begin to follow the ways of the kingdom of God. And if you want to just say yes to that, just pray that prayer now, and or pray that prayer later on. Think about this. And then pray that prayer later on. And that's how you begin the journey in the kingdom of God. And if there's anyone who wants to pray that prayer today and begin that journey, just let me just pray that and just resonate this. Just echo this in your heart. Lord, forgive me. For I have sinned. Forgive me. Lord, thank you for coming to rescue not only me, but the world from its brokenness. Thank you for the kingdom of God. I put my faith in the redeeming work that you have done on the cross. Thank you for forgiving me. But Lord, now I'm part of the kingdom of God. Thank you, Lord. And help us, help me to live as a member of this kingdom of God. Help us to, help me to live this radically upside down, radically inclusive life. Help us, help me to engage in this process, this organic process of growth, of listening to you, of loving you, being loved by you. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.